Anderson Cooper, the CNN correspondent who follows disasters and wars in the world, has written a book recently called Dispatches from the Edge. And in that book, he kind of talks about what it is to be a correspondent and how it starts to affect him. Anderson was really believed, he really believed that he could be a correspondent and he could cover Niger, where the star people were starving, or the tsunami where people's houses and lives have been taken, or the war in Iraq, that he could cover those things and he could come back unscathed, as though somehow his vocation would not have a lasting effect on his personal life. Well, we all know that vocations affect our lives. They affect how we see things, they affect how we function, and he was not an anomaly, so when he finally realized that it was affecting him, he wrote a book to say how it had affected him. One of the things that he notes is that the thing about war or disaster is that it forces people to talk about real issues. They can't just talk about trivialities anymore. If you live in Lebanon or Israel today, it's about how do I survive? How do I make sure a bomb doesn't hit me or a rocket doesn't hit me? What do I need to do to keep my life, first of all, and to keep my country? It's not about the little things. And Anderson said the problem was that he would come home and he would start talking to people. And he said, and I quote, he says, "There were gaggles of girls with fruit-colored drinks talking about face products and film production. And I looked down and see my boots and see bloodstains." And he said, "I didn't know what to say." He didn't know what to say because of the juxtaposition. That on the one hand, he had seen life and death and people trying to survive and hostility of man against man. And on the other hand, he sees people talking about trivialities of life, the very, very smallest of small things. And it just didn't make sense to him. His only conclusion was, "I have to go back to find another disaster. Maybe if I go back out there, it will be different again." He says, "When I'm out there, the pain is palpable. You breathe it in the air. But back here, no one talked about life and death. And no one seemed to understand." There's always war somewhere. And there's always people just surviving. And it's part of the human dilemma in which we find ourselves. But war forces us to talk about the deep issues of life, how to survive the hostilities of humanity. My mother once said, "You know, when people came back, the soldiers came back from World War II, they were upset that we weren't more excited, that we were doing normal things in life." She says, "I'm not sure what they expected of us." Perhaps, Mom, they expected to talk about life and death. Perhaps they'd expected to talk about pain and suffering and how hard it is to survive. So on Friday morning, when much of St. Louis was without electricity and some people had trouble sleeping and some people had trouble keeping their food right, especially the poor. Friday morning on the Today Show, because we still had electricity. On the Today Show, the person who replaced Katie Couric said, "I almost had a meltdown today." Now, this is right after the segment on the war, okay? He says, "I almost had a meltdown today because I wore my white dress and it might rain." Look at the juxtaposition. On the one hand, one person reports, "Rockets are falling in Israel and bombs are falling in Lebanon." On the other hand, "What if it rains and you wore the wrong color dress?" And that's the way it is in life. We go for the trivialities. Jesus said, "Don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or wear, body, what you're going to wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes?" We get all caught up on the little things, but actually Jesus tries to point us to the big things. It's about life. It's about your body and what it means to be alive. It's about the vision that God has for the world. It's about you and I as part of that vision and how it relates to what we're going to do the rest of our days. Our humanity is very fragile. It only takes one rocket one bomb or one tree limb, and it's over. Wars and rumors of wars are God's reminder, gentle reminder to us that it's more about than just about having friends or getting through Greek or other things that seem to loom as though they are the most important thing in life at this moment, and they do have a certain importance. God has a way of breaking down the hostility among and between people. In Ephesians 2, the writer says, "He himself is our peace. He has made the two one, Gentile and Jew, and has destroyed the barrier." Jesus not only said, "Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you," and of course, the servant is not above the master, and that's what the master said, you see. But then he goes into the fray and he breaks down this hostility between those two groups, at least between Jew and Gentile, and in from God's point of view, those are the two major groups. Either those who have been called out to be his covenant people and the rest, or the rest now who have also been called out to be covenant people as they integrate back into those who believe and find the Messiah in Judaism. Jesus is our peace. He has made the two one. He has destroyed this barrier, this ceremonial law. He has fulfilled all the regulations of the regular law, and therefore, he, in his own body, in his own flesh, he himself, by his action, takes away the hostility between two groups in humanity. For now we Gentiles, now we, even though we're just grafted in, now we too have access to the Father, but the hostility between Jews and us is over, or should be over. For God has created one new humanity, and this is what the world needs to hear. You know, the United Nations says, well, if we keep talking, maybe we can get people to lay down their arms, and maybe we can promote more peace, and certainly talk helps in the human arena. Condoleezza Rice is in Beirut, Lebanon right now saying, you know, it's not just about ceasefires. We have to get back to what the root problem really is. Maybe that's our job. He has created in himself, says Paul, one new man, one new person out of the two groups, thus making peace and reconciling both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. The hostility between and among people is put to death through the cross of Jesus and where the cross of Jesus is. And this message is for Jews and Muslims and Buddhists and atheists and Christians and people all over the world, that there is a oneness humanity, not from just the created order, but there's a oneness from humanity in Scripture because of Jesus, because of the Christ. But first, you and I have to truly believe that vision. And I think sometimes we don't always believe it. We want it to be by sight rather than by faith. So when the scripture says, they will beat their swords into plowshares, we say, well, it hasn't happened yet. But that was a promise. They will beat their swords into plowshares at the coming of the Messianic age. The vision of the Christ is that the world will be changed one person at a time. Two people at a time, four people at a time, through the spoken word, through Christ going into their heart. Only by the power of God's Spirit does it happen. But the vision has to come through people who believe the vision because the words talk about it, that there is peace. He is our peace, Jesus, because he has broken down the barrier. And that the vision that God has is not some surrealistic ideal, but it's a vision to be carried forth by the people of God as though it were real, as though it were true, as though it actually would happen because God says it will happen. Secondly, we need to be people of peace. The cross puts to death hostility. He makes peace and reconciles both groups to God through the cross by which he puts to death their hostility. Any hostility that we have with other people, with our spouse or our loved one or our friends or people who seem to disagree with us or people who have no time for us. We love because he first loved us, not because those others are so lovable. We love because he is forgiving and caring and loving and supporting, and because he hears our prayers. Our testimony is to one another and to the world around us and even to the spiritual world that we are people of peace. In Ephesians 3, if you go past Ephesians 2 and then end up in Ephesians 3, at the end of Ephesians 3, Paul, after talking about this whole vision of God, how he chose us in him before the creation of the world, how he inaugurated us into this beautiful covenant by the blood of Jesus and ended all hostility through the cross. Then at the end of verse chapter 3, he says these words, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine." Immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, because we are still tied to humanity. We are still tied to the trivialities. We are still tied to the today. We are still tied to the television. We are still tied to the weather and the reports and how it's going out there and whether or not we should get anxious or not anxious. We're tied to all those things rather than being tied to the vision of God in Jesus. This Jesus, who is our peace. That's the vision for the world. In Ephesians 3, it says, his intent, bringing these people together, his intent was that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, that our testimony is not just to one another and not just to the world to bring it together. We even testify to the spiritual realm by the oneness we have in Jesus and by the peace we have in our Lord. We are people of peace. And we need to talk about that vision, not just when disaster strikes and the seminary looks like a war zone. We need to talk about that vision in everyday life, above the trivialities. Talk about the life and the death issues, the good news that is always for us because God has opened up his kingdom of heaven to us non-grafted people formerly. The solution to hostility is there. It's ours. It belongs to all who will see it. And finally, we need to go to the throne of grace in our prayers. This is God's vision. It's not our vision. It's God's vision. When we say, "Thy will be done," it's not because, I want to do my part. It's that vision that God has of the world being brought together around the humanity of Jesus, being brought together as one people, peaceful, understanding, caring, and holding fast to the prophecies and promises of God, that vision may be done on the face of this earth and that we may be part of it. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. We need to pray for peace and the spread of the gospel, especially where hearts are hardened. We need to pray that people may see Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father and see him ourselves. For now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, that we're not tied to our asking or our imagining, but that we are tied only to the word of God, tied only to the promises of God, tied only to the prophecies that God says, according to his power at work with us, not our power, not our ability to regurgitate those vocables, but the power of God that continues to work in the people of God in ways they don't even understand. The Spirit blows where it wills and we don't even quite get it. And yet it works because God's word and vision work. Now to him who's able to do those things, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Anderson Cooper said, "People die and the world keeps spinning." Yes, Anderson, but then there is Jesus. Then there is Jesus. And in him there is vision and hope and peace and life.